We're in the middle of a series that has been as disjointed as any series I've ever done in a church. We had the privilege of having some of our international workers here, and on the 12th we have a Remembrance Day service that I think is just super important. And in the midst of all of that this fall, we've been trying to do a series that we've been led to do called Faith and Technology. And we wanted to talk about the truth, what's happening in our world and our culture and how our faith intersects it. And it's been a great series. And so if I kind of end up reviewing a few things and bringing you partly along, just hang in there with us. We're going to get there. And thank you to my friend Rob, who's done two of the messages. I call them the Fire Hose Sundays, massive information download. And if you missed it, you can get it online. Today, I've titled the message, Be Still. I believe that we live in amazingly exciting times. And I love in Acts where it says, Acts 17, I put it in here. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. And I love that he chose to put us in Cold Lake in this time, in this space, and he knew about it, and that there's a way in all that we face culturally and in everything else to show people God and to find our way towards him. And none of what we face when it comes to our culture and when it comes to what's going on is a surprise to him or to us. So I want you to know our intention, because I think in the past the community of faith hasn't necessarily addressed some of the cultural issues well. First, I want you to know that it is not our intention to vilify anything. We're not going to talk about, oh, you shouldn't be on your phone and you shouldn't have this technology in your house and this is bad and this is good. I think technology is just a thing. It can be used for positive things. It has incredible opportunity attached to it. And it can also be something that brings some destruction into your life. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be talking about it. It's our intention to stay well away from legalism with practices. We're not going to make a list of approved games or approved devices or to say this is how you should use this, because we want that to come from the heart, and legalism never works. But we don't want to not avoid having an honest engagement in biblical truth that we can apply to our circumstances. The heart behind this is to say, what is the heart of God, and how do we look at our circumstances, and how do we apply the heart of God in growing as disciples? My personal conviction comes out of James 1:5 in this area. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If the definition of wisdom is knowledge rightly applied, I believe that as followers of Jesus, we can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to equip us, and we'll gather all kinds of knowledge, and we'll know how to rightly apply it in our time and our place, because he put us here, and he's going to use that in our growth towards him. Fair enough? So, you need to know my heart. You need to know where we're coming from. You need to know where we're going. Today, I'm going to talk about be still. Can I just be honest for a second? If you're new, when I sit on the stool, I'm just kind of sharing my heart. Don't build your whole theology. I always deny I said it. No. Man, what a crazy week. Anxiety. Right? The title of my sermon's Be Still. And I've just fought for that. Fought for the quiet moments. And so, if today you can relate, or you've never really thought about this, I think there's a lot of spiritual opposition to this message. And I think you just need to open up your eyes and your ears to Jesus and hear what he has to say. Because I think he wants to rob some of your peace and some of your joy. And I think he'd love for some absolutely just some things like your phone, like your internet, like your entertainment, to steal what he has for you to enjoy. So from my heart, no, this is a hard-fought week. And the anxiety and the difficulty I've had quieting my heart this week tells me that there's something for us in this. And I just beg you to pay attention. I'm going to start with something you need to know. This is kind of an undergirding of everything. And so I just titled this point, "We're Fearfully and Wonderfully Made." It comes out of Psalm 139:14. It talks about when God formed us. And David uses these exact words. "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." That God designed mankind in his image. And there's some things about that creation you need to know. We were created to have life rhythms. Now you know this instinctively, that you weren't supposed to eat all the time. Too much is gluttony, and you aren't supposed to starve yourself. You need food to operate. You're not supposed to sleep all the time. That's sloth, but not enough sleep, and your body falls apart. You don't work. You were designed for these cycles, these rhythms, and that there's a family that you spend time with, and yet there's work that it's good to do, and that the balances of all of that are super important. Rob referred to this in Deuteronomy 6 when he talked about when you get up and when you lie down. And it says the Bible's been really clear that there's rhythms and we're fearfully, wonderfully made. And the Creator God has given us instructions that says if you live life within these margins, within these rhythms, if you pay attention to this, it's for your best and for your blessing. So the desire isn't that God is keeping something from you, but that you are created fearfully and wonderfully, and he wants you to have life rhythms. Secondly, you need to know that God is interactive with his creation. He didn't just create you like a science experiment, boot you out the door and go. What's going to happen? He did give you the ability to choose. He gave you free will, but he's engaged with his creation. And the story of Scripture is really, really clear that even when we sinned against God, his desire is redemption, to redeem what is his. And we've got this story of him setting apart his children and guiding them and leading them and speaking to them and providing for them and protecting them. And he is about you. He's for you. He wants his kids to respond to him, and he's interactive in the world that we live in. And he's been really clear about what he's doing and where he's taking it and what's going to happen. Thirdly, he's clear in Scripture that he wants us as his children to listen to him, to seek him, and to wait on him. There's nowhere you can show me in Scripture where it says you come first and God comes second. And it says if you love me with your whole heart, if you seek me, if you put me in this place, if you operate with this parameter and this, and over and over and over it says seek me, listen to me, let me lead you, let me guide you, let me set the parameters of what will bring blessing in your life, because I'm God. Listen to what it says about some of that. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Lamentations 3:25 to 26, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Isaiah 30:15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Over and over in Scripture, we find God calling his people not to strive harder, not to do for themselves, but to turn back to him and to find their rest and their strength in him and to allow him to provide for them. And yet it goes right against our natural inclination. So some things you needed to know: we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we're created for life rhythms, God is interactive with us as his creation, and he's been clear in Scripture that we're to listen to Him and we're to wait on Him and we're to seek Him. And that brings me to my second point, that in these days where technology is taken off and growing and where life is busier and busier and busier, it's harder and harder and harder to find room for silence, room for stillness, and room for hearing God. Now, if you all were honest, how many moments of quietness are available to your soul lately? Probably not a lot. We've got this constant opportunity for stimulation. I mean, I face it, right? I get up in the morning, I'm making my coffee, and my iPad's there. I can check the news. I can listen to a podcast. I can get some new ideas. There's games you can play. There's challenges out there for you. There's news. There's a stimulation that's constantly available. There's not really an engagement in boredom, and there's not really a quietness looking inward. It's been harder and harder to process the things going on and easier to stimulate your mind elsewhere. Correct? This is interactive. You can, hello, is it on? Yeah. Secondly, I want you to know that one of the challenges we face is the ease of distraction. Anybody been in a lineup or a doctor's office lately? How many people that talked to you or looked at you, and how many people were like this? We can isolate ourselves. Corrine and I, when we were traveling, forget when it was, we were crossing a border and we were in a lineup in an airport. And literally the people that had waited, were so into their phones, the guy had to bang on the desk to get them to look up, come forward and move the line forward. It's easy to ignore others and to ignore reality and escape into a device. There's constant choices to explore. The world's available at our fingertips. And in this whole idea of being still and hearing the voice of God and seeking Him, I want you to know that we face a new challenge in our world. As more and more you can get what you want when you want, you get what I call a busy brain. You become accustomed to noise and to background. In fact, you even start to say, I'm a multitasker. And everywhere you go, you have the music on or the TV's on in the background or the radio's playing. There is no silence. The headphones go in. We're entertained. We're informed. Opinions shape our thinking. And they're all easily had without doing the hard work of the investigation for yourself. And so technology has this ability to take us towards God. We can listen to good podcasts. We can do all of those things. But I want you to see some of the potential problems. That with a busy brain and with constant stimulation and with the ability to distract and to escape, we become further and further disconnected with this idea of quietness and stillness and listening to God. Now, I don't want you to feel guilty about that. I'm just pointing out a reality, right? I'm just pointing out this is where culture's at. And here's some of the values that our culture conveys to us that are based on truth, but they distort in our practice. Here's the ones I use, so you can challenge me on them. First, anybody else use this one? I deserve to relax, to be entertained. It's kind of like a reward to yourself, that escapism, that game. I'm going to spend an hour. I'm going to spend a half an hour. I deserve it. I've earned it. Partially true. Here's another one. You need to be more productive. To be busy, to be engaged. Anybody else arrange their drive time and their hands-free device, just so you all know? with the calls that you need to make? Anybody else? I'm just going to spend an hour and catch up on these emails. I've just got to check this before I go to bed. I just got to do this. I just got to do that. Anybody else fall victim to this idea that when people say, what are you doing or what are you up to? You tell them about all the things you're doing to be productive and engaged, and that technology has now allowed that to change. I read a great study about how our society and our relationships with one another changed when electricity came in. That it used to be when the sun came up, we went to work, and when it went down, we kind of wound down and did family, which these days we wouldn't get much work done, would we? But the advent of electricity and lights changed what you could do, and the advent of you being able to get all of your work stuff at home and the laptop and the emails and. And we begin to think that unless we're making calls and unless we're busy all the time, we're not being productive. And the value of silence, the value of sorting your thoughts, the value of quieting your soul and listening for God, creating intentional space, is disappearing. Here's another value that culture conveys, is that you're going to miss out. That if you don't explore, if you don't download that new game, if you don't watch that new show, if you don't have this new thing, you're missing out. And that new is better, and that you need to share this with everyone you know. Some of you on Facebook know who I'm talking about. That was supposed to be funny. That wasn't funny? Maybe it's all you. And the last value that I think it's portraying is you'll never reach your potential, or you have to reach your potential, or that more is better somehow. And you've got to do more and work harder. All that to say this, I think that the Bible has been really, really clear that we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, that there's rhythms to our lives, that God is interactive with his creation, and that he calls us out to intentionally be still and to listen to him. That the culture that we live in and the reality that we face means there's some implied values and some problems with how we're doing it. And they're just traps that you could step into or fall into, and I'm guilty. And I want to bring some spiritual truths to all of this, okay? So here's some truths you need to keep in mind. First, we know the Father's voice. Called someone the other day and their son answered the phone. I was sure it was the dad. Ever happened to you? Yeah. I'm like, wow, you sound just like your dad. In John 10, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I love this imagery where he says, when the shepherds would come and pen their sheep up together, different groups of them in a pen, that if someone was trying to steal a sheep, they'd have to come over the wall. But the shepherd would come to the gate, and he would stand outside the gate, and he would call, almost like you call your own animals, and they would hear the voice of the shepherd who fed them and who cared for them and who looked after them, and they would separate themselves from the other sheep, and they would come out. And it doesn't talk about the Western idea of him driving the sheep. It talks then about the shepherd walking ahead and talking and communicating, and the sheep willingly and lovingly following the shepherd. And he says, that's what it's like, that God's children will know his voice, and when he calls, they'll hear and they'll respond and they'll go towards him and they'll follow him. He leads them. In 1 Kings 19, 9-15, if you don't know the story of Elijah, right after he's had this incredible experience, he's just totally depressed. And he thinks he's the only follower, and he runs away, and God cares for him. But I love this, that God wasn't found in the earthquake or the storm, that God was found in the quietness. and that he speaks to him. And I want you to know that the sheep know the voice of the Father, and that you can know the Father's voice. And I have to be a little bit careful here. There are people who twist this. Like anything else, they would take and say, well, because there's been abuses, and you're supposed to listen to voices, or not test things, we shouldn't listen for the Father. And yet the Bible says your young man will dream dreams and you'll hear the voice of the Father. And you'll know your Father's voice. On the other side, there are those then that anything that they imagine, they don't test against Scripture. They don't have a community of faith in their life and they don't hold things up against the truth. And they could believe some idea that they have as being God talking to them. Like anything else, there's balance and care to be used here, but here's the biblical truth over and over and over in Scripture. God's interactive and talks with his people. And you can know and hear the voice of God, and it will always be consistent with his word and truth and affirmed by other believers that you can trust. The example of Jesus is really clear in this. In Matthew 14, 23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. You see him withdrawing from the crowd. Mark 1, 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Luke 4, 42 and 43. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news in the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this. There's a whole bunch of other examples, but the example of Jesus was this. That in busy ministry, in productive times, when there was great demand on him, he created still quiet places to be with the Father and hear from the Father. And it changed what he chose to do. It changed his perspective. It allowed him to say yes to people and no to people. It allowed him to be very clear about what the Father's will was. And, you know, here's something to think about. Even in the most stressful situation ever, when he was going to the cross and he knew it, where'd he go? Garden of Gethsemane. What'd he do? He took some of his closest friends and he said, stay here while I go over here and pray. Be still. Get alone. To withdraw. And to hear from the Father. See, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 25 to 27, he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It says, greater things than these will you do. Wait for the power and equipping of the Holy Spirit. Wait for him to come because he's going to lead you and guide you and convict you. I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on the Holy Spirit, but here's what the Holy Spirit does. He guides us. He empowers us. He convicts us. He reveals to us what God wants. And it's all done by the power of God. So what have we learned? We're created for a relationship with God. We know the voice. We can know the voice of the Father and respond. Scripture is clear about stillness, that God asks us to be quiet, to be still, to wait on him, to come to him, to allow him. Jesus set a clear example that he withdraws to meet with God in the middle of everything, especially when things are big and hard. And he's promised and given us, and clearly in the New Testament we see we have the Holy Spirit to lead us. So if that's not enough, that the Bible's clear about it, and that Jesus showed you the example, and the Holy Spirit's the one who does it, let me just give you the results of having this practice in your life. First is wisdom. If you want clarity on the choices you face and perspective about how important they are and where they fit in what God has for you, you need to develop the practice of withdrawing and being quiet, listening for God's direction. When you do so, you will have wisdom and clarity. And if wisdom is knowledge rightly applied, and Jesus promises it, why in the world don't we create the space to practice it? The second result of developing this practice is warning. One of the Holy Spirit's roles in our life is to convict us of sin or to show us where things are going off. A warning exposes drift, it reveals the lies, and it protects us from making decisions that will bring damage in our life. Third result of creating a practice of being still and waiting on God is conviction and courage. You see this in Jesus where they're begging him not to go. There's many more that are there to be healed. They're asking him to do something, and he says, no, my role is clear, my call is clear. This is where we need to go. This is what we need to do. Wouldn't you love that clarity in your life? When I was on sabbatical, I was convicted of this, and my wife will tell you about it. I tried to have a place when I got home, a chair that I would go to and hold my day before God, go, well, this is what I plan to do today, God, but if you have somebody I need to talk to or something I need to do or something more important or you want to change any of this, I'm just going to be quiet for a few minutes and let you adjust that. Do you know significant things happened? There's people that came to mind that I called and they said, I can't believe you called me. I'm wrestling with this or I needed that. Or there's things I changed. And it worked. And yet as life gets busy, and your meetings get a little earlier, and things get a little busier, you just stop going to the chair and getting the clarity and doing the right thing. And so this is a reminder for me as well as for everybody. I'm telling you, the results of this practice, wisdom that you didn't have before, warning, being able to see the lies and avoid the potential damage, convictions and courage, and fourthly, participation. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has prepared works for us to participate in, and I am convinced that the practice of being still and waiting on God and hearing from God leads to a participation or an action that you do with certainty. Well, let's ask the big question. So what? The series is called Technology and Faith. What I really wanted to do is point out that technology has the ability to distract you, to provide you with a constant stimulation that you get used to, so that the practice of quietness and stillness and the intentional creation of space to meet with God disappears. That it becomes harder and harder and harder to do that because of what our world is sucking us into. And that some of the values we begin to adopt about productivity and about reward go a little bit away from what God wants. And as people who are being discipled, I really, really, really want you to engage with this and consider it. First thing you need to remember is you were created to have a relationship with God. That He speaks, that He redeems. And being intentional about developing that relationship and growing is super important. Yeah, I'm going to take time for this. I wasn't going to, but now I'm going to. I know some of you think that you were just born with the ability to do relationship. But most of you were formed by your parents and by experiences and. And when it comes to relationship with God, I know lots of you think that it just happens. And I'm telling you, you don't grow as a disciple and you don't grow in your relationship either in a marriage or with your kids or with God without intentionality. God created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's engaged in your world, in your life. He speaks. But you need to be intentional about developing that relationship. And I don't just mean an hour on Sunday. I mean, you were created and you need to be intentional about developing and growing in your relationship with God. One of the ways you're intentional about that is realizing that God speaks and that we can know His voice, and that's creating some stillness and some space to hear from God and to respond. He'll bring scripture to your mind. He'll reveal motives in your heart. He'll allow you to confess sin to Him. He'll restore you. These moments of stillness and quietness are so directional and so important. And some of what He says to you needs to be shared with other Christians and held up against Scripture. But it's to absolutely nudge the trajectory of who you are and what you're doing towards the works that He's prepared for you to be involved in. This is important stuff. And I'm worried that you're not aware of how tech can interrupt those spaces. That simply by not being intentional to create the space to develop the practice, technology inadvertently, not because you're thinking, oh, I'm just going to let it steal that away, is eroding that ability and stealing it from you. And I want you to be on guard against unhealthy practices and unhealthy beliefs. So I believe that the Spirit of God will show you if some of those things have shown up in your life. And so as we approach communion, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be silent for a full 2 minutes, maybe more. I'm going to let you just say, hey, God. Now, some of you go, oh, I hate this. My mind races and I go here and I go there. That's okay. I'm not asking you to clear your mind. I'm asking you to give your things to Jesus. It's a different deal. I'm not asking you to fill it with a bunch of, I want, I need. What I'm asking you to do is to turn your attention towards the Almighty God and to come into His presence, and in stillness, in quietness of heart, if there's anxiety, give it to Him. If there's fear and worry, give it to Him. Be grateful, but think about who God is. Think about what He's done for you. Think about the privilege it is to be in His presence and the honor you're going to have as disciples of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to remember His body broken and His blood shed, that you aren't going to have to pay the penalty for your own sin. But invite Him to speak to you. Listen for what He has to say. Let's just be quiet with God. Father, I want to start with sincerest of thank yous for reminding me about the importance and the call to be still and to put you in the right place. Forgive me for so often trying to solve problems in my own strength, not waiting on you, not intentionally creating space to seek your wisdom and direction in a whole bunch of decisions, but hurrying off to solve the problem as I see it. Thank you that you're patient with us. Lord, would we be a people and a church who are prayerful and careful and allow you to speak? We live in a society, Father, where we don't Sabbath well anymore. And quiet time put in the unproductive bin. And yet that time to renew our souls, to remember who you are, to bring things to you and to look for your perspective, to gain the wisdom and the warnings and the courage and the conviction. And then, Lord, to be able to partner with what you're doing. We desire that deeply. So, Holy Spirit, this isn't about right and wrong. This is about us balancing our lives and living as we were created in relationship with the Father. And you know where you're nudging each and every one in the room. And I pray that they would leave here with a renewed hope and a renewed commitment to practice stillness and that you would bless them, Lord, as they create space and invite you into it. Would we be a people who know your voice, who hear when you call, and who separate ourselves from the others and follow, and do so knowing the loving care of the Good Shepherd. As we come to the communion table, we need to be renewed and restored and reminded. We give thanks that we don't pay for our sin, that you looked after that. We give thanks that your love for us was that deep. And we remember the cost of that relationship and the covenant that we've made as we enter into it. And so, Father, renew us and restore us and realign us today as we gather around your table. In Jesus' name we ask it.